How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. Verse 21, the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. Verse 23, and the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together in such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 26, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. And all you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Now I'm going to stop reading there, because we're going to get right into some just quick review of what we kind of discussed last week. And so last week we talked about that there has to be a compacting of the body. This is a corporate action that we all must embrace and energize and engage in. Now, just to give you a quick update on this verse, Ephesians 4:15-16 tells us, same translation, New Living Translation, instead, we should speak the truth in love, growing up in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As, listen to this, each part does its own special work. Everybody say that with me. Each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow. All right, so when I do my part, I'm helping other people. And then so that the whole body is healthy and growing. So think about the opposite of that. If I don't do my part, I'm not helping other people either, and I'm not helping the body be healthy and grow. So some people say, well, you know what? Growth comes by truth, not by time or not by task. Growth comes by truth, not by time or by task. We can't compensate by sacrifice what we lose through disobedience. And remember, we said disobedience is in different arenas. Outright rebellion is just to refuse to do what you know what you're supposed to do. And then, of course, there is partial obedience, right? And that's complete disobedience still. And then there's delayed obedience, which is disobedience. So it kind of fans out in three different aspects. You can't compensate by sacrifice what you lose through disobedience. You have to do your part. You are a partaker of the body of Christ, universally and locally. Universally and locally. Everybody say, I have my part. So you are a partaker. You have your part. And when you do your part, you help other parts grow. You help the body help be healthy and growing and full of love. Amen? Part of this language, body language, we would call it, body part language, when an ear says, I don't have need of you, is basically saying, I don't want to do my part. That can be fall right into that phraseology. I don't want to do my part, because when I do my part, I'm helping you. That's part of the action that the corporate body must do to compact together. We're compacted together. Amen? We've been put together by God. This is God's doing, amen? God put every part where it pleases him. He put every member in the body as it pleases him. So we have to be pleased with what God's pleased with. What pleases God should absolutely thrill and excite us. I am so thrilled to be a kneecap. I'm so thrilled to be an ear. I'm so thrilled to be a hand. I'm so thrilled to be a part taker. I take my part. I have a place and I have a grace. Amen? Amen. Two things that everyone has to do, we said this before last couple of weeks, to contribute to making increase or growth and healthy growth in the body. Every joint or body part has to make their supply. So you make your supply. So you should start seeing yourself, making supply, seeing yourself, speaking your expectation of faith, saying, I'm making supply. I'm making good supply to the body. Even as you're driving to church, I'm making good supply tonight. Amen? To the body of Christ. Because things grow by truth, and truth must be acted on by and believed and acted upon by our faith. Our faith is our belief in action. We can't just try to emotionally want it to happen, but we have to make it happen by our faith. Amen? So you have to believe that you're going to make supply. You have to believe that you have a supply to make. Amen? And then you have to do the act of making your supply. And then, of course, next point, next thing is everyone working effectually. So that means don't work harder on your job than you do in the body. Put in the time, put in the work, put out the excellence. I'll say it again. Put in the time, put in the work, and put out the excellence. Amen? Doing the natural part poorly doesn't make the supernatural more effective. Amen? So you have to be able to put on your A game for the body just like you would for your job. Because, you know, do more for God than you would do for man. That's working effectively. Working effectually means that I am going to do my part. Remember, it's all a faith proposition, friends. And what we say about faith, faith prepares, faith gets ready. So some people get ready to come to church, but they never prepare to be the church when they leave or when they come back. So you have to work effectively. My call, the season that I'm in, God is stirring up and waking up people on the time is short. Jesus is coming back soon. And we must be about our Father's business. Amen? And evangelism should be top priority. That means I share Christ and I show Christ. So in other words, it's not time to sit down or stay down. It's time to stand up and rise up. Be the church. Be the church. Be the church. Glory to God. Be the church. So it's an exercise of our faith. That means faith prepares, faith gets ready. So you can tell what people are believing and expecting by how they prepare for it. Not by how we pray for it. Now, there's nothing wrong to pray for the church, the seats to be filled, the chairs to be filled. It's how we prepare for it. Because that shows and demonstrates we're believing. We're expecting. We're not just hoping and wishing God would just send hundreds of people. No, he said the harvest is ripe, but the laborers, everybody say that's me, are few. The labors are few. Amen. Because that's the first gift that we all receive. He told them after the first assignment, after he was ascending into heaven, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He hasn't taken away that assignment. He filled all of us with the Holy Spirit anointed us with the Holy Spirit. What? Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be what? Witnesses, not workers, witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem, Judea, and other books. So it's time to shine the light. It's time to step out and speak. Jesus is the way, the truth, and all that's right. Amen. We have to understand that we've been knit together in Jesus. Once a covenant has been made, we're never a single person again. So you can't think single. Isolation and independence is not God's plan for us. Isolation and independence is not God's plan for us. And that's as we segue into gift challenges, that becomes very, very important, that your gift is not for you, but you use your gift to serve others, to benefit, to bless, and to build up the body of Christ, the believer and the body of Christ. You use your gift to benefit, to bless, to build up the believer and the body of Christ. The body is our divine calling. We minister to Jesus. To minister to Jesus, the body is the calling of every joint of the body. Amen. So we help other body parts stay healthy and growing by doing our part. Does everybody see that? Everybody get that? So you can't sit on your gift. You can't sit on your grace. Amen. See, if we try to do things alone, we'll guarantee our endeavor will be limited in size and effectiveness. Unity does not mean the elimination of diversification. Unity just simply means that all these diversified talents are agreed and focused on achieving the same goal. That's why God sets them in the body. And there are many parts, but one body. Everybody say many parts. One body. So one body, one goal, one mission, one unified purpose, united purpose. The universal purpose is to witness, to be a witness for Jesus, to share the gospel, to preach the gospel, to make disciples. It's evangelism and discipleship. That's everybody's purpose. But we have a united purpose. Amen. And so that means we simply unite, means that we use all of our diversified graces, gifts, anointings, and talents, and we come in agreement and are focused on achieving the same goal, to reach, to raise, to relate, and to revolutionize. Amen. That's just a short definition of it. Amen. So we have to make sure that we're in a 100% relationship with the body of Christ. We contribute to each other. We do not compete against each other. With our gifts, we contribute to each other, not compete against each other. So that's when we're talking about the gift challenge. We'll talk a little bit more in just a second. One contributes what the other lacks. Amen. So if we all have the gift of teaching, we don't try to out-teach each other. We're not in competition. You use your gift to be a blessing to the others and to the body. And everybody gets blessed. Everybody gets built up. Everybody gets benefit from you employing or deploying your gift. Don't think of it as a job. Job comes from what they used to say, the Babylonian system. It's not a job. Job, sweat, and toil. That's worldly. That's the phrase that came out there. We understand we can relate to the term job, but somebody once said, job is just overboard. That means just barely. And so at a job, you're employed. So that's why people don't use their gifts much, because they think, I'm not employed. That's not my Are you listening to me? And people think that with the mindset when they grow up, and particularly in denominations or religion, and we get religious tradition, they say, well, that's the pastor's job. Amen. You know, pastor may be the only one, for example, on the pay, maybe small staff or something like that. That's their job. That's not my job. We're thinking job. But God always said that there is work. Jesus said it in the earth. I must work the work. So when you look at it as your work, your assignment, you don't think I'm employed. You think I'm deployed. I'm deployed to do work. To do the work, to finish the work that God has for me. Amen. So when you come to church, you don't think of it as, that's not my job. I don't have to open today. I don't have to open up the building today. I don't have to cut anything off. I just come in and sit. Because that's not my job today. Hallelujah. But when you come to say, Lord, I got work to do. Because what was my work? Well, we compact it together. That means I come and make supply. I have a supply to make. Just think about it, just friends. You think about the body. Now, dear sister over here, Megan, she's a track runner. And guess what? Guess if she gets in those starting blocks. And then all of a sudden her knee and her calf say, it's not my job to push off when I come out of these, you know, they have those little, what do they call them? Blocks, yes, starting blocks. Yeah, blocks, starting block. So they have the starting blocks. So what if her knee and her thigh and her ankle just, it's not my job to push off. And she wants to push off, and all of a sudden her leg just quits on her. And she can't push off because it's what? The knee, the calf, the ankle, they all said, we don't try, it's not my job. All right, praise God. I think you get the analogy, right? Amen. So one of the greatest things we can ever do is in our lives is to learn how to make and keep promises to people. Our value in any relationship, particularly in the church or in life, is determined by our diversity. You have to ask yourself this question: What do I bring to the table that no one else brings? We have to learn to quit competing with people, quit comparing ourselves to other people, quit commending ourselves to other people, and quit classifying ourselves against other people. Everybody say, don't compete, don't compare, don't commend yourself, and then don't classify. Write those down. I will write those down because this will get you a long way in life. Don't compete, don't compare, don't commend, and don't classify yourself against other people. You say, well, my gift's a lot better because, you know, that's what the scripture's teaching us we just read. When he say, I don't have need for you, you're saying, I'm the one with the speaking gift. I'm out in front of people, so, you know, I don't need the people that, I don't need the heart, liver, and lungs. Let's see how far you get without the inside parts. Amen? Let's see how far you can go down the road without a heart ticking and the lungs breathing. Come on now, or the kidneys and liver functioning. Let's see how far you get down the road. Amen. That's what he's saying. The parts that are unseen, we have to bestow more on. We have to take care of them just like we take care of combing our hair, brushing our teeth, and putting makeup on and putting all that stuff on, you know, and putting lotion on our skin and making sure we stay cool and dry. We pamper the outside, but he said you also got to take care of the parts that are unseen. They're the feeble ones. You can't take your heart out of your chest and watch it beep and say, ooh, let's see how long you can survive out here. Let's put it out there in the noonday sun in 95-degree heat, 900-degree heat, and see how long it beats outside of your chest. Isn't that right? Everybody say it with me again. Don't compete. Don't compare. Don't commend. And don't classify. Oh, that's wisdom from heaven right there. Because that's how we keep conflict and challenges down to a minimum. Because people will talk about themselves and how big they are and commend themselves. You never promote yourself. You don't classify yourself. Say, well, I've been doing this a long time versus somebody who hadn't been doing it. And, you know, classify old, young. That's what we're talking about. We're going to talk about, finish up tonight, talking about old, young. And then you got the competing, you know. Gift challenges. Amen. We have to make a covenant with each other because we've been compacted together. You've been compacted together to live and walk and exist in covenant relationship. Covenant is not contract relationship. It's not contract. It's based on conditions, and it's based on your benefit, right? Because you don't assume rights and responsibilities. You don't assume those. You relinquish those. But you want all the benefits. You want all the rights. I want a right to call shots. I want a right to decide what I want to do. Because in the end, think about it, me-mindedness has to go away. We-mindedness has to come in and stay. I'll say it again. Me-mindedness has to go away. We-mindedness has to come in and stay. That means I don't make decisions in isolation. I know that goes against the grain of American society because we don't act like some, a lot of times, a body, a bunch of parts, but not one body. He said, well, you do things on the bit for the benefit of others. You decide things to bless and build up others. Others. Just like William Booth got up and said that last statement, founder of Salvation Army, his last public statement. He said one word. Everybody's waiting there, newspapers, media, everybody's crowded. He said one word. He says, getting ready to retire from this position as head of the Salvation Army, the founder and the head of the founder, and he was getting ready to retire. In his last speech, he got up and said one word. And he said that one word was others. Sat down. That's it. That's how a body is supposed to act. It's doing its part for the other part. Amen. Glory to God. So we have to act in covenant, committed relationship with one another. I can't overemphasize that enough. Amen. Where there is unity of the Spirit, there is peace. If you don't see unity of the Spirit, there is strife. Ephesians 4:3, New King James Version says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make every effort, same verse in the New Living Translation, make every effort to keep yourself united in spirit. That's an assignment. That's a directive. We make every effort to keep ourselves in the unit, united in the spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Amen. Peace is the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. Strife is the manifest presence of the devil. Amen. Remember, grace provides the opportunity and the ability to carry out the opportunity. Say it again. Grace provides the opportunity and the ability to carry out the opportunity. Grace provides each of us the ability to carry out the keys to remain in unity. Everybody say, I have grace, and I have a place. So you have a grace for relationship. You have a grace to stay in unity. They said, why are you talking through all of this, Pastor? Because we have to constantly renew and refresh ourselves to the fact that I'm not in this by myself or for myself. Everybody say that with me. I'm not in this for myself and by myself. We act like a body. Amen. You know, flesh, the Bible says the carnal mind is death. You know, flesh has got its three favorite friends it's focused on, right? Me, myself, and what? All right, so let's talk about these gift challenges. And so we talked about, are you ready? Am I ready? Are we ready for the awakening that's coming, that the move of God that's on the earth? Are we regularly activating our anointing and gifts of God, or are we trying to merely survive? I'm going to put the first page of your handout there. And so we have to activate that anointing. God has deposited in us the gifts to build up, bless, and benefit the believer, the church, and the community around us. Are we actively respecting and properly relating to the gift of God in others and our natural and spiritual family? In our natural and spiritual family, you have brothers and sisters, siblings, or perhaps parents. They have different gifts, but you're one family. Same thing in the church. Everybody has different gifts, but they're one spiritual family. Okay? Amen. It's good when we stir up the gift of God in ourselves and then help stir up the gift of God in others through our encouragement, our energy, and our engagement with one another. Amen. And we talked about the Isaiah statement there. You can listen to that from last week. And so we said that the enemy and his cohorts try to do either two things to us, basically bring challenge and conflict with the gift of God in us. He tries to either dilute us or pollute us. He tries to either dilute us or pollute us to our God-given gift and purpose from God. So we got to think about it. We do three things we suggested with the gift that causes dilution or pollution. We refuse the gifts. That means we don't receive it. We're unwilling to accept the fact that I am an ear. I'm not a nose. I want it to be a nose. No, you're an ear. Be a good ear. Amen? Receive the gift of being, of hearing and being a good sound receiver. Amen. You have to be willing and obedient. You have to be willing and believe that God has gifted you. Amen. Or the enemy will try to get you to misuse your gift, mistreat it, misapply it. So, again, anytime you don't understand, comprehend the purpose of a thing, abuse is inevitable. So a lot of misused gifts, particularly out there in the entertainment industry. Amen. Technology was not given for the devil and his kids. Christians should be doing that. A lot of Christians have, but some Christians have missed their opportunities. Amen. Because they've misused their gifts. And then, of course, you can abuse your gift. That means you corruptly practice, maltreat, or improperly use what God has given you. So we said how to overcome these gift challenges are by these things, and I'll just kind of walk through them. Number one was willing, being willing. That's that unqualified yes in your heart to the Lord, being willing. Everybody say willing. Number two is being available, being available. We often said that the best ability is availability. Everybody say it. The best ability is availability. So God told us, put him first. Tell him first thing in the morning, Lord, I'm willing, but I'm available. Now again, when you have control of your discretionary time and you have tight grips and the Holy Spirit can't pry your fingers apart, then you do what you want to do. Don't shout me now. I'm preaching real good tonight. You do what you want to do. If you want to sleep in, you sleep in. So God can't say, well, you're not available. Can't use you. Amen? When you want to watch TV, because you're in control of your discretionary time, you what? You tell the Lord, my show's on. I'm not cutting off my show. That's my show. He said, but I got a prayer assignment over in China that I need to use you. No, that's my show. Come on now. Or when God says, I need you to prepare to minister in the hospitals. I need you to study the Gospels, read the Gospels, and study the healing ministry of Jesus and the healing accounts of Jesus and see how God, Jesus ministered the anointing to the sick, ministered to the sick. And you say, well, I don't have time. Well, praise God. God should be our highest priority. We should put him first in how many things? Everything, everything. So you ought to think about it. You know, what's blocking my gift? What's challenging the gift of God in me? The time. You know, we tell you all the time, we mention it all the time, just point of reference, that you know, the New Testament, Paul had to tell Timothy two things about the gifts that's so profound in 1st and 2nd Timothy. He said in 1st Timothy, he said, neglect not the gift. Because he was new in the situation of his role and responsibilities. So what do you have to do? You focus on running around with your hair on fire and look at all the stuff I got to do. And you run around scatterbrained and spasmodic. Come on now. No, he said in all of that, he said, neglect not the gift that's in you. Everybody said, don't neglect the gift. So what does that mean? What does that mean? You put it on the shelf. Most people work harder on their job than they do what's on the on themselves. So we work hard on teaching a lesson, but we don't work hard on living the life. We might get called to or assigned to minister, but God says, you minister to me, and I minister to you, and you become a minister to others. Because you can neglect a gift or misuse the gift by saying, okay, I've got time and experience, and or I've got time and grade, so to speak, time and position, or experience, and so I'm good enough to go just do it off the cuff. But he said, neglect not the gift. But he said, meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to it. To what? To the gift of God in you. So you have to think about, am I meditating on the gift of God in me? Am I thinking about, God, you've given me gold. You've given me awesome things, graces from on high, heaven's resources down in my spirit, the deposit from glory, grace deposits, truth impartations in my spirit. Study it. Focus on it. Meditate on it. Amen. Because it's a gift from God. It's a gift from the Lord. Are you listening to me? And some people say, well, I ain't got time. I neglect it. Then he told them, in the middle of a hard spot for the church at the time, in the middle of a hard spot, he didn't tell them, go run and hide. He said, don't retreat. And don't retire. He said, don't back down when hard times, tough times come, because the church at that time was under persecution, 2 Timothy. Church wasn't popular then. A lot of folks didn't want to come to church because the Roman, Nero, Roman emperor, was killing Christians, putting them in lines, things as entertainment, sport. So because they got accused of burning down Rome. And so they had a black eye or bad name, bad reputation. It was not popular to go to church in 2 Timothy. And what did he tell Timothy? The first thing, he said, stir up the gift of God in you. Stir up the gift of God in you. You got to stir it up. In other words, and he was telling them, God has not given you a spirit of what? Fear, timidity, and cowardice. Because when you're operating controlled by fear, you hide your gift instead of share your gift. Amen? You're in survival mode. Amen? So everybody said, don't neglect the gift and stir up the gift. Now, all of those take time. It means you can put a time available. You carve out time available. Now, business consultants and corporate people always tell you, you should spend 15% of your time working on yourself and learning and growing and development. How is your reading? How is your study time? How is your meditation time? Don't talk to me about I'm so busy and I got so many responsibilities running me out. If you're too busy for God, you're too busy. Amen. Do you do your chapter? Do you do your confessions? Do you do this? I mean, sometimes it's a little tough to swallow sometimes because life can take you in different loops. But you got to be available to God. Amen. And he says, spend time, don't neglect the gift. And they tell you, even in the corporate world, 15% on yourself. 85% in your strong areas, that means in your giftedness. And then the other 5, 10%, or whatever's left there, 80% and 5% left in other necessary tasks. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number three, faithful. So if you're willing and available, you'll be put to work somewhere. But remember, the faith to step out is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out. So if you step out and you start something and you're not faithful to finish that something, then it's worthless. God wants you to finish. If you do a study, Robert B. Clinton did a study of 300 prominent leaders in the Bible, all 300. And then he said only 10% finished well, finished strong. That's 30 out of 300. They finished strong. They stayed faithful. Well, faithfulness is not all about just what you do. It's basically faithful to who you are. That's your gift. That's your uniqueness of you. Paul used to say in just about all his writing, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. That means he kept the person of Paul, who I am in Christ, number one. And then the position of Paul. He said, "I'm a servant of God. I'm a slave for God." So that kept his attitude right and his humility in check. That he said, "I live and exist for God. I don't live and exist for myself. That's my position. I'm called to be an apostle. That's what I'm supposed to be doing." But when you change the order of who you are to what you do, now you got things out of order. And that's how people a lot of times don't remain faithful, because they confuse the thing. You should maintain a fixed focus on who you are in Christ, and then secondly to that, who you are in the body of Christ. One is your individual identity. The other one is your corporate identity. You stay faithful to those. Because too many believers, unfortunately, have a spiritual identity crisis. Spiritual identity theft is one of the main activities of the enemy of our soul. He is a thief. A thief comes not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. He's called a thief. What does he try to steal? Your identity of who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ. That means I got to be hooked up to God first. That's the real you. The person of Paul said, I'm Paul first before I'm an apostle. Some people like to put their title first. And happens to the relationship with the Lord? You're a child of God first. If you can't get excited about being a child of God, if you can't keep your relationship tight as a son and daughter of God, then putting a title in front of this is going to make, make matters worse, kindly. Are you listening to me? Person, position, performance. In that order. Keep it that way. Glory to God. Everybody say person, position, and performance. So you keep it that way. Don't let your performance, because if you're just employing your gift, deploying your gift, sometimes your performance is not necessarily that super great at that moment. But as you continue to practice and you continue to be faithful, your gift grows. Your gift develops. Your gift makes room for you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Y'all getting something out of this tonight? Number four, skilled. Number four is skilled. So I like how the Proverbs in the Amplified, the old Amplified Classic, defines wisdom. Proverbs defines wisdom as skillful, godly wisdom. Because wisdom is just not for you to just walk around, deep thinker, deep sheep. No, wisdom helps you also with practical things and tactical things. Somebody say glory to God. It's where the Holy Spirit gives you advanced knowledge on how to do things with skill, anointing, and excellence. This wisdom comes from above. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. Psalms 78:72 says, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with the skillfulness of his hands. A commitment to skillfulness, does that mean a person that will be perfect before they start? A commitment to skillfulness does not mean that a person will be perfect before they start. If that were the case, no one would ever start. But it's important to remember that practicing is an important part of developing skillfulness. We should never be content with staying mediocre for what we do for God. So don't just say, well, I'm just going to stay the same. Skill is required. God likes, like he commended the church of Thyatira in Revelation. He said that he commended them twice. The Lord commended them twice. Why? Because they had a culture of constant improvement. They had a culture of constant improvement. He commended them twice on their works. He said, you do works good, when you do them better, your works now are better than when you started. In other words, he was saying, you improved from when you started as a church, and now you're doing better than when you started. They had a church that had a culture of constant improvement. Someone once said, the biggest room is not the biggest room is not in a house or not in some property. It's the room for improvement. Where is the areas of improvement in your life? Articulated, understood, and embraced by you. There should be a Holy Spirit action plan that we all are walking out and working out. That's one of the reasons I listen to my own teachings, because I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, my teacher, to tell me what to change, what to should have said this, or probably need to look at this, watch this, do that. You know, we're always trying to improve. When you stop improving, you start going the other way. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. Where am I at? Next, number five is called. Everybody say called. Called. So we realize that we are called. We're not called by somebody just on your smartphone. Because you can't put God on call waiting. You can try, but God, you have to answer for the call. You either answer now or later. Praise God. And then we talked about generational challenges. Everybody good? And so sometimes we said that there are different ages, stages, and generations. with these differences, there are conflicts and challenges that occur because the enemy of our flesh likes to magnify differences. He magnifies differences through hate. This is where discord, disunity, and disagreement come in. See, the challenge, the great challenge we have by the grace and help of God to overcome that is to generationally care, connect, and communicate with each other in order to complete, not compete against each other. Amen? So we talked about the Moses model. We talked about Moses was looking for young people. God was positioning for the future. He allowed them proximity. He involved them in key decisions. He prayed and invested in them. Those are key points that we need to embrace, those of you, us, that are getting on up there in years. He understood there were places only old leaders could take them. He knew when it was time to hand things off. Then we said the Joshua model. The Joshua model has to answer these questions. Can you serve in someone's shadow? Amen. There is a pathway to go from seat to senior minister, senior pastor, but it's not the way of skipping all the other steps. Amen. You have to serve in someone else's shadow, effectively. Moses served, pastored for 40 years. So Joshua was Moses' minister for 40 years until he got taken over. So he served Moses for how many years? 40 years. And so we see that preparation never lost time. Then he became the leader for another 40 years. Praise God. And then can you appreciate the opportunity? Opportunity to who? Serve your leaders. You know, when people come to a church or go come set in a body, one of the great factors in assimilating into that body is I'm here to, we use this phrase, we learned it at Rhema from one of our instructors. He's a pastor now, but he said, I'm here to help. Amen. I'm here to learn. I'm not here to judge. That gets you a long way in assimilating into a body. Everybody say, I'm here to help. I'm here to learn. I'm not here to judge. So some people want to talk about things that, you know, hey, you're in the shadow. Stay in the shadow. Amen. Can you wait your turn? Amen. We always, it's never protocol to correct up. Well, praise the Lord. And then the other thing is when people come in, they say, well, I want to help in this area. Well, do you have to have there's two sides of the coin. You want to help the church, but you also want to, through your giftedness and your availability, but you want to help the man and woman of God. Amen. Because you've been set under that vision, which means there is a visionary. I remember Pastor Keith Mortel, when he first started his church in Branson and other in Sarasota, Florida, he said, people come in, talent, gifts. I mean, they can make a piano hum. I mean, levitate off the ground. I mean, they were good. I mean, they can do drums better than anybody. They were talented, but no character. It was all to promote them. Because he said, well, I'm here to help. He said, but I want to know, do you want to help me? Because you got to relate to the pastor. Amen. And they had people and children, and they went off. You know, people in the youth went off because they wanted to help themselves and not help. Because when they spoke about them, and they spoke about the direction they thought things should go. Amen. Y'all heard the CD from Christian Worshipers where they were talking about, Darcy was talking about, you know, she said, I pray that I constantly grow in my heart and I continue to catch the heart of the pastor. In this case, serving Pastor Mark and Trenton. She was pastor serving him. She said, I want to think like they think. I want to feel what they feel. I want to have the heart like they have a heart. You come and help God and help the church, but you come and help a man and woman of God. Amen? So some people want to be a celebrity, be the star on their own accord and shine like the light independently, but that's selfishness. That's self-serving. So the Joshua model says also, can you learn in second seat? Can you appreciate the opportunity? Can you handle it when they get tired? Can you grow without being on the stage? Because being on the stage will not grow you. It will destroy you. Amen. Can you wait your turn? Can you? Being Joshua takes time. Like he said, he served for 40 years. Somebody say, glory to God. So going in through multiple seasons allows you to gain multiple perspectives. This is important because of the frustration factor. Frustration is, why don't they get it? The old person would say, amen. Because you have a period called longevity, and you have a different perspective. And then how many times do I have to tell them? Why don't they listen? Well, then the young challenge is, of course I get it. But see, they have a limited perspective because their life is not full of experiences yet. And so until they do that, some things can't be understood that easily. And all they do is talking about the older folks. And all they, why don't they let me do it? You know, we see that even in the work environment where the younger are really whiz on technology and gizmos and things like that. So they get the computer quick. And so they want to push aside the manager that's been there for 20 years. Well, they got all this experience. They got battle stripes. They've been through wars. Don't kick them out on the curb. I mean, they've forgotten more than they know. Yes, they know how to go click on a computer real quick, but they don't know going through the seasons of life with longevity as they have. Now, how do we bridge all this together? Let's keep going. We got to watch for responsibilities. Titus 2:2-4, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. No matter how old, there are responsibilities. Now, the older, us older in the Lord in time, in years, if we're not dead, we're not done. There's no coasting allowed. You don't get to retire from the will of God. I'll say that again. You don't get to retire from the will of God. You can retire from a position, but you can't retire from doing the will of God. The main will of God for the Moses generation, or Moses model, is to be a model, to be a message, and to be a mentor, to be a model. They need to learn how to pray in tough times, know how to believe and stand on the word when everything sensory looks contradictory. Stand on the word, stand on the promises. They got to learn how to be a mother to and a grandmother and a great-grandmother. These are assignments and work that we can't retire from, no matter how we get. We still have Christian responsibilities, amen? Work life, married life, and Christian life. Who, where, when. We don't get to sit on the sidelines. Because if they see us sitting, we're modeling wrong model. And if they see low energy, and I like what Pastor Cynthia was saying, we're almost done, was saying when she went to Pastor Carolyn Prescott's church, and Steve and Carolyn Prescott, you know, and they have a good group of elderly. One lady was in her 80s, right? Or almost 90. And we had mom here that had a birthday on Monday, right? So I want you to think about this. She said they would all come to the altar and show and demonstrate praising the Lord with freedom. Now again, it's not good to grow old and tired and pruned up and stiff. They were showing them how to get in the presence of God, how to practice the presence of God. Not just sit up there and look, no, but actually get in there, jump in quick, be the first one. What are they doing? Role modeling. They're messaging to the others that, hey, I know the way, I'm going to show you the way, and I'm going to go the way. Amen. Be an example in all facets. Be an answer to young believers' questions. Be an answer to young believers' questions. Things of faith, things of family, things of function. How does these things work? How does prayer work? How does tithing and offerings work? Amen. How do I get God to meet my needs? Amen. To the young, your job is to learn. And, you know, it's not our job to chase them down to want to learn. They learn what? Well, how to just to do daily, how to do devotions, how to stay disciplined. Amen? And so then we look at character changes. Amen? We learn from John. We talked about last week that the other groups aren't wrong. We learned that he grew in love, so that's a key for us. As John grew in love, because at first he was pretty selfish and pretty self-centered. He was idealistic. He was a fiery young kid, young man, and who wanted to call down fire on people. He wanted to cast other people out and say, well, they're not following us. We should tell them to stop praying for people in the name of Jesus. Because they're very opinionated and judgmental. You know, sometimes that happens when you're not very strong in your love wall. You're very critical, judgmental, and condemning to others. We need the right motivation built. You read the text there in Kings, 1 Kings 12 through 8. Remember, he had this is Solomon's son. Now he took over after Solomon. Solomon was known for being very business minded when he ran the kingdom and did a lot of deals and he worked people. But then instead of being a blessing to people, that the older people advised him, do what's best for the people. But the younger people said, do what's best for yourself. Make them work harder. And then what happened? The kingdom split. Amen. When you do things selfishly, things split and things separate. You cause separation. So you got to make sure that my motivation is not self-centered, but others and Christ-centered. Amen. Expectations. You know, Paul was having the disagreement about John Mark at the time because he was young, and he said he quit. He ran back. You know, like companies, you know, like today, sometimes they let down their standards. Never lower your standards. And of course, they like rehires and rehiring people, but they know they're just a renter, not an owner. All in means they're an owner. I act like this is my church. They are my pastors. This is my vision. Their vision is my vision. That's the owner. A renter says, I just turn the car in when I want. This doesn't belong to me. I don't own anything. So I don't act like an owner. I act like a renter. That means I'm occasionally in. I'm occasionally on fire. I'm occasional tithe and give. Systematically, sacrificially, and spontaneously. Glory to God. And then I got to have the right optics. Why? Because people watch your life. You got the scriptures there. 1 Timothy 4:12, he tells us, be an example to the believers of the world in your word, conduct, life, spirit, faith, and purity. People watch your life. Long before they listen to your words, they watch your life. when you're young, you're interviewing for a job long before you interview for a job. They look at how you dress, how you talk, how you conduct yourself, how you treat and respect others. Your life, your behavior, and character is being watched. When you're young, your life is about your life is your interview. Your life creates a validation for your words. It doesn't matter how much you have to say, your life speaks louder than your words. Then your attitude. It's one thing to have confidence, the other thing to lack humility. You have to learn the power of respect. Learn the power of respect. How you say something is as important as what you say. And then you have to have integrity. Amen. Integrity helps you grow in your God-sized perspective. You got to have integrity of heart. Amen. Integrity in your thought life. Praise God. Integrity in your relationships. Amen. You can't talk one way and walk one way outside of the church and then expect to grow and develop in your giftedness inside the church. I put my church face on. That's becoming church-wise and not, because see, there's worldly children who are, and people who are wisdom in the world. They know how to talk out there. They know how to get along and navigate outside the church. And then they learned enough to know how to navigate inside the church by saying the right phrases, amen, yes, praise the Lord. But outside, they talking trash. At home, they talking trash.